This is After Baptism, What Do I Do? Number 2. Now let's just review as we go along here. I'll refer to some scriptures and others will turn to. First of all, Jesus said, none can come to the Father except through me. And he also said, none can come to me unless the Father draw him or her. And that we will all be taught of God. So let's answer the question, when does God's grace begin with the individual? Before baptism. When you start seeking God. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah 55. Okay? Now, here's a promise. And God always has set it up so he answers his promises. So here's what needs to be. Verse 6, Isaiah 55. Now, as you're turning there, remember Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. When God begins dealing with each one in calling toward baptism, he begins to respond to people who are seeking, who are asking, who are knocking. Okay? I'll give you an example. I got a letter from a woman the other day that says she was talking to a Baptist. And he says, you know, I don't trust any of these churches anymore. All they do is tell lies. And she said, I just want to believe the Bible. I think it was a he talking to a she. Okay. And she responded and said, I have a book. Would you like it? So she gave him the appointed times and said, now, this is going to be some real deep reading. But if you want the truth, here you go. So he took it. She gave him a church at home card. So he said he's going to watch church at home. See? Now, here's a person who was seeking. Why did he talk to her? See? You know, God works in all kinds of circumstances that we don't know. See? And generally, we start seeking God when there's trouble and difficulty in our lives, or we want to know, why am I here? You know, you look at what the atheists say, you came from slime. And of course, everything came from nothing. And you're going to like the new booklet that we have. We have two new ones coming out. One is going to be God, No God. And it shows, you know, the brightness from the heavens. Then it shows the earth and then the clouds. And it shows the model of how the evolutionists picture how man evolved. So you have these four or five, starting from a creature to a man, have that below. So, you know, it tells a good story. The other one is, what does the Bible teach about clean and unclean meats? And so we have that one too. So we'll have them here in a few weeks. But nevertheless, here is a promise. And remember, God cannot lie. But in your seeking God, he tells you what you need to do. And if you're willing to do this, he'll deal with you. And here is where grace starts. Because it's not through a minister, it's not through a church. It begins between you and God. You stop and think when God began to call you. It was between you and God. Now, if you've been involved in a lot of churches or checking out a lot of churches like most people today do, most people that ask for baptism now have been watching cbcg.org and Church at Home, and they've received various literature, okay? So verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So this is very interesting because God told Jeremiah that the people were so bad, don't even pray for them because I won't hear you. In other words, there always comes a time when things are so bad that God will not hear you. Call upon him while he is near. And he is near. He's not far off. But here's the condition. There are always conditions to it. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, so you come to God. And he will have mercy upon him. He will come to you. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the first thing that needs to be is you get your brain and your thoughts squared around. For he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right? That's where to begin. God will answer. Since we're in Isaiah, let's come to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house? Where then is the house you will build for me? God doesn't want a great work from you. He's made the heavens and the earth. What are you going to do for God? See? Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and these things came to be, says the Lord, but to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's who God is looking for, those who are seeking God and are repenting. Now let's see how God also does these things. And God plans ahead. Let's come to Acts 18. Let's see a very interesting statement here. Acts 18. Now, this is when the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth. So Acts 18. There we go. Now, Paul had to be led of the Holy Spirit where he needed to go. There were no telephones, there were no faxes, there were no smartphones, no dumb phones, you know. There were no, they had postal mail by donkey back, okay? So Paul had to walk. I imagine once in a while he rode a donkey. And I don't think Paul had cholesterol problems either, okay? Now after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with Priscilla, his wife, because Claudius had ordered all Jews out of Rome. And he came to their house because he was of the same trade and dwelt with them and worked, for they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So to the Jew first, that's where he went. And persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, I always like to read these accounts about what happens in the synagogue because, you know, he really causes problems. Now, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was stirred in the spirit and earnestly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they set themselves in opposition and were blaspheming, Paul shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads, for I am pure of it. From this time forward, I go to the Gentiles. So he split the synagogue right down the middle. You know, have you been in church wars today? Okay, here's one right here. Okay. And after departing there, he went into the house of a certain one named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house adjoined the synagogue. right next door. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with his whole house, Man, this is heap big trouble for the synagogue. Okay. And many of the Corinthians who heard believed and were baptized. Now, notice what God said to Paul. Because, you know, most of us, we want to get out of there. I want to get out of the midst of this trouble, see? So the Lord said to Paul in a vision in the night, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one shall set upon you to mistreat you, because I have many people in this city." Now think on that statement. God was working with people before Paul ever got there. And many people. All right, what does that tell us about today? Okay. That's why we need to do the things that we need to do to prepare all the materials, to have the sermons, to have the CDs, and I'll tell you what we do to get them out, and what Jim and Betty do, and what we do, and so forth. "For I have many people in the city." Boy, isn't that something? "And it remained there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And it got so bad that it got into a political mess. Okay, so I won't go into that. Now, let's see another place where he did this in Acts, the 13th chapter. We covered this before, but we'll just review it again. He went into the synagogue. They said, "Oh, you're a Pharisee. Stand up and speak." So he stood up and speak. And then he told them about Jesus Christ, how you can be justified from sins that you can't be justified with by the law of Moses. All right, now think on this. We have something very similar with the churches of God and Protestantism. See, they say you can be justified and not keep the law. All right? Now, there comes a point that you have to preach the gospel like Tyndale said. He said, when you preach the gospel, you start with Moses and hell and damnation, you know, for sin. So this is what Paul did here. Notice. Verse 39. "And in him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, remember, there are two versions of the law of Moses. One, the Bible. Two, the Pharisees' traditional version, all their traditions. Okay. Notice what he said. He didn't say, "I perceive that you love God. I perceive that you're wonderful people. I perceive that you really will welcome him with open arms. So why don't you come forward and give your heart to the Lord?" Now, here's what he said. He said, "Take heed, therefore, lest that which is spoken of in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work that you will in no way believe, even if one declares it to you." And when the Jews had gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles entreated him that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. I want you to understand what he's going to do here. Okay. He did not say, "Oh, that's good. I've come to change the Sabbath to Sunday. We'll see you tomorrow. You don't have to wait a week." See? No. "And on the coming Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God." Boy, word sure got around that week, didn't it? "And when they saw the multitude, the Jews were filled with envy and spoke against the things proclaimed by Paul, and were contradicting and blaspheming." Well, you could have the same thing today, couldn't you, if you went into a Sunday-keeping church and you were sitting there and the pastor said, "Oh, I perceive that you're a teacher. Would you come and speak us some words?" Be happy to. See? And you get up there and say, "I know that all of you think you're justified here on Sunday, but you can't find one word about it in the Bible. And Christ is calling you to repentance today, because you're churchianity is not from God. Now notice verse 46. Well, what would happen? They'd get mad. Well, they'd probably come up and take you out. Deacons, come and get this guy out of the pulpit. You know, whatever. Verse 46. But Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you, that is, Jews first. But since you reject it and do not judge yourselves worthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then notice the scripture that he quoted to them. For so the Lord has enjoined upon us, quote, I have set you for a light, that is Christ, of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. Why? Because the Jews held all the Gentiles as second, third, and fourth class citizens. And they glorified the word of God and believed as many as were appointed to eternal life. So here God was already working with the people before they arrived. Okay? Question. How many people is God working with today that we don't even know a single thing about? We don't know, but we better be ready. And the word of the Lord was carried throughout the entire country. So what happened? Got all stirred up, sent them out of there. They came to Iconium and Lystra, performed great healings, and the pagan priest came down. Here's what the multitude said when the man stood up and leaped and was yelling, verse 10. Said with a loud voice, Paul said to him, stand up on your feet. This is Acts 14 and verse 10. And he leaped up and walked. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in the Iconian language there, saying, the gods have come down like men to come down to us, have become like men. And this is what the Greek religions were, right? Yes. Oh, the gods are here. Barnabas they called Zeus. Oh, look, Zeus is here. And Paul they called Hermes, because he was the principal speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, who officiated before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gate, desiring to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles of Barnabas and Paul heard this, they ripped their own garments in disbelief and rushed into the multitude, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men with the same nature as you. We've been preaching the gospel to you so that you will turn from these vanities to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all things in them, who in the past generations allowed all people to go their ways, though indeed he did not leave himself without witness, because he sent rain and all the good things and so forth. Then they were able to calm them down. Well, when the Jews from Antioch heard about this, they sent ones down to stir up the Gentiles. So they did. And what happened? After they were preaching, okay, they came, they exhorted them, all right, supposing disciples, yes. Verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and after persuading the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, you know, there are going to be some tough times preaching. But when the disciples who were standing around him, he arose and went into the city with them, and the next day he departed and with Barnabas to Derbe, after preaching the gospel there. Then he made the circuit and came back to the place that stoned him. Okay. Now, let's see what it is that God is doing. Grace starts in your life when God begins to respond to you because you want to know about God. So the calling, that's the grace of God. You have to answer. The drawing of the Father, that's the grace of God. Now we have the Bible. Now we have the Word of God. Now we can tell people, go to the Word of God. See, that's all part of the grace of God. All right? Now let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now we've covered part of this and what we did in the first one of this series. But let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, to show what God is doing and the great grace that he is giving us. Now, the first part of chapter 2 tells us that we were all under the influence of Satan, the devil, and his world, but God called us out of it, raised us up together. By grace you have been saved, verse 8. Verse 9, none of your works. Verse 10. Then he begins to reveal what God is doing after you're baptized. And this is the grace of God. See? Because of all Protestantism and because of the way that too many churches are run, church becomes the central focus rather than God the Father and Jesus Christ. Grace comes to the church after you teach the brethren and those that God is calling what God wants to do. See? He doesn't want people to come into a military compound where they have to be ruled over by the ministers. If you don't have the book, is the ministry the government of God? No, it's not. See? We're to be helpers. We're to be teachers. Okay? Because here's what God is doing. Verse 10, chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. God is doing a work in you. And that's the greatest work in the world. Because God is preparing you now that you have been baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. God is working with you, developing you. Through prayer, through study. We'll get into that a little bit later here. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now those good works are the commandments and laws of God. And the works of faith and service and love. Ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now, let's see what Paul says to the Gentiles. Remember how the Jews treated the Gentiles. And remember how the Gentiles were so happy when Paul came and said, hey, it's to Jews and Gentiles equally. I mean, that was a revelation. This is why the Jews were so mad. And to this day they say, we are the chosen people. And one Jew said, well, if we're the chosen people, why are we picked on so much? Okay. No. Those that God chooses are the chosen people. Those who have the Spirit of God are the chosen people, because many are called, few are chosen. And you're chosen to become the workmanship of God the Father. Okay? Because he is creating in you all the things necessary for eternal life. So then he tells the Gentiles, verse 11, you were called the uncircumcised by the circumcision. Verse 12, you were without Christ at that time. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, verse 14, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. And that middle wall could be an actual wall at the temple, which it was, or an understood wall, or a makeshift wall where they put the Gentiles in this back part of the synagogue and all of the Jews were in the front part, and the most wealthy ones who had the most money could buy the seats on the front row. All of that is gone. Now, verse 15 is a key, and this is the correct translation. It's also a problem for the Protestants, but nevertheless, we have it correct here. Having annulled in his flesh the enmity, see, because there was the hatred between the Jews and the Greeks. The law of commandments contained in the decrees of men. the traditions of men, which said that a Jew cannot go into the house of a Gentile. Now, that's not from the law of Moses. If you don't have the book, Judaism, a revelation of Moses, or a religion of men, you get it, read it. That's eye-opening. So that in himself, God the Father and Christ, he might create, were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, create both into one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God, that is Christ, in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now when he came, he preached the gospel of peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, here's the key verse, verse 18, see? For through him, we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. That's why I ended the first sermon by showing you where do your prayers go when you pray. Revelation 4 and 5, they go right to God the Father, see? Have direct access by one Spirit through the Virgin Mary, through all the saints, and through the Pope. No. For through him, you both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. How are we to start out our prayers? Our Father, who is in heaven. Now, I want you to think about this. How blasphemous is it to say of the Pope, Father, the holiness, the Pope? No, you have direct access to God the Father. That's something. See? Now, what does Satan want to try and do? Intervene in the system to cut you off as much as he can from God the Father through whatever means he can do it. Is this not the grace of God that you have access to God the Father? That you can pray directly to the Father, and Jesus said, don't pray through me. He says, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Okay? Now think about that. Now, after you're baptized, things will go pretty smooth for a while, and pretty soon you're going to have a trial, because everybody has a trial. Sometimes many trials. You know, if you read anything of William Tyndale, he said, when God bids you go someplace by boat, he's going to send a tempest while you're on the sea to know whether you trust him and believe him or not. Because if everything were smooth after we were baptized and there was no trial, there was no test, we would of all people be the most arrogant and haughty that you would ever care to know. That true? Oh, we'd look down and say, well, I know why you're having trouble. You know, see, you ought to look to me how good I am. No, see, Paul was stoned, left for dead. God raised him up, and he went right back into the city. Hello, folks, I'm here. Okay. Okay. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer aliens or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. So after baptism, this is where you are right here. Now notice verse 20. This tells us what we are to do next. Okay? Because baptism is a start. Now you need to prepare for eternal life. You have a lot of learning to do. You have a lot of repenting to do. You have a lot of things that you need to change in here with God's Spirit. See, a lot of people can put on a facade outside, but that's not here. God doesn't care about the outside. James 2, he told the Jews, he said, now if a rich man comes into your synagogue wearing gold ornaments and fine clothing, and a man having terrible clothing comes in, and you say to the one who has the good clothing, go sit in the chief seat, my friend. You have the gold and the silver. Oh, we like that, see, because you can give to the synagogue. See, hey, fellow, the other guy who's poor, you go sit back here in the corner. What did James say? He said, you've sinned because you're a respecter of persons. You ever been in a church where there's respecter of persons? Think on that, okay? Household of God. We all have different problems we need to overcome. We all have different talents that God can use. And any talent we have, God has given. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. And are being built up on the foundation of the apostles through the teachings and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being conjointly fitted together is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Okay? Habitation of God. Let's take and examine the next step of grace. You repent, you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens with that? What takes place with that? You are begotten again, as we covered, in the spirit of your mind. Now what happens with that? Okay, let's come to John 14. We're going to see two things here in John 14. Number one, how was it that God was dealing with you before you were baptized? And how was it that you began to see things differently than you did before, when you started, before you started seeking God? Okay? He answers it right here, okay? Verse 15, key thing to learn, right here. If you love me, and that's the first thing we need to do, love God the Father and Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? And this is something we grow in. This is something we learn. This is something we gain by faith. This is something that we look to for God. This is an operation of the Spirit of God, to love God the Father. Now notice, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our being, which then is a full-time, complete devotion to whom? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Not to men nor church, see, because a church is merely the assembly of those who have the Spirit of God. Because by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, we are all baptized into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. Okay? So, all the work, all the developing, the prayer, the study, the understanding of God's way comes from daily prayer and daily study and daily living. So when you come to Sabbath services and we're assembled together, now we're a church. And because we all put our, how should we say, our part of working with God the Father on a daily individual basis, and God the Father and Christ working with us daily on an individual basis, then when we come to Sabbath services, God's Spirit is here to lead us and to guide us and to teach us. See? Because it says there in John 6:55, we shall all be taught by God. Now, how are we taught by God? Number one, Word of God. Number two, the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God act in our lives? All right. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Now notice Jesus explained to his disciples there, who were to become the apostles. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Now this means throughout the age from the time of Christ to his return. Okay? So this not only applies to the disciples right there, but this is a prophecy and teaching for all the rest of us who are called by God to be part of his spiritual creation, you see. Verse 17, even the Spirit of the truth. Now this becomes very important, because the Spirit of the truth. God is true. God cannot lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The word of God is true. The commandments are true. Everything about God is true. And that's one of the motivating factors for doing this translation of the Bible. It's nothing more than what is the real truth. And personally, as a minister, after learning the Greek, I got tired of standing in the pulpit and saying, well, the King James says this, but the Greek means this. The King James says this, but the Greek means this. You know? And someone asked, well, why don't we have a Bible that says what it means? You know, that's not why I did, starting with the New Testament, but I did study translations so we could study the Bible and get in it and know what it really says. Okay? This means the Spirit of the truth, that we can't take the ways of the world and the ways of the churches of the world and use those means in the church of God, which is to be the pillar and ground of what? Truth. That's why. So shocking when you hear lies from the pulpit of a church of God, which is supposed to preach truth. So that's going contrary to the Spirit of God, see. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive. Okay, it hasn't repented. You don't receive the Spirit of God until you repent. Because it perceives it not, doesn't even know anything about it. Nor knows it, that means had absolutely no experience with the Spirit of God. But you know it because it dwells with you. Now, I want you to look at those two words. With you. The Spirit of God was leading you and was dwelling with you as long as you were seeking God and seeking the truth, and would lead you closer and closer to understanding the Word of God, and would lead you to repentance if you yield to God and believe God. See, the graciousness of God leads you to repentance. So everything we're talking about here is the grace of God working in your life because you have direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So before baptism, the Spirit of God is with you. And almost every one of us can look back and we know the incident that God used to begin to reveal himself to us. I can look back and I know where, I know when, I know what was said, I know how I responded, and how I cried out to God, and how God answered it. You could tell the same story in your own life. Okay? Now, because it dwells with you, now notice, and shall be within you. When you're baptized, receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit, it is within you. A great and fantastic grace, is that not true? Okay. And it's not the operation of the church that did it. The church was really kind of on the sideline, and the one who baptized you and laid hands on you was only an instrument of God that he says that he uses, and that's how you receive the Holy Spirit of God. See? Shall be within you. All right? Now, what does that do? Let's take the Spirit of God within us, and let's look at it here some more. Come over here to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if, now there's that big little word again, okay? If anyone loves me, because God's love is always constant, he will keep my word. Now that means the whole message of Christ. And my Father will love him. And notice, he says, it's going to be within you. Here's how it's done. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Okay? There you go. Now we'll see what we are to do with this. We are to see how we are to handle this. Now notice the opposite, verse 24, because this is an absolute dividing line. There's no halfway house here. Absolute dividing line. Verse 24, the one who does not love me, and how do you express your love to God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? The one who does not love me does not keep my words. So now, that's every single word that Jesus spoke. And you would be surprised the number of people that say, well, I like this, but I don't like that. As a matter of fact, there was a judge just this past week who made a ruling in a school and suggested this, because they had the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, and other documents for the nation, and they had the Ten Commandments listed there. So someone sued and said, I'm offended with the Ten Commandments. Okay. Took it to court. You know what the judge said? He said, you know, we ought to reduce the Ten Commandments to six. Get rid of the first four. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, because everything he taught was what the Father told him to speak. So what you're reading here in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the epistles, you are reading the inspired word of God as if it is from God to you. That's why when you read it, there is something that happens that does not happen with any other book. There is a spiritual meaning to it, and you have spiritual understanding when you read it. Now come here to John, the sixth chapter. John 6, verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. This is a very important and powerful thing to know. It is the Spirit that gives life. Now that means eternal life. The flesh profits nothing. You're not going to succeed in doing things for God the way that men do it. It profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why there's nothing like reading and studying the Bible with a humble attitude and yielding to God and believing it, because they are spirit and they are life. Now, these things will become more evident to you as you progress in studying and growing and overcoming. Let's go ahead and take a little break.